Welcome to Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you for using and sharing our resources. What you're about to hear is God's word from one of our teaching elders. We trust that God's word will inspire, instruct, and bless you. For further teachings or information on our ministry, please visit us on our website at cornerstonerbc.com. That's cornerstonerbc.com.
Very good, brothers and sisters. As I said, please open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I want us to address verse 17, and I want to speak to you today about this idea of the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. Some people have called this the heart of the gospel, what is found in verse 17. It is the heart of our salvation, the heart of the gospel, that the righteousness of God is revealed upon the conversion of a sinner. I'm going to invite you, my dear brother, to read with me verses 16, 17, and 18, and then we will go into chapter 2 and read from chapter 2, verse 2 and onwards. Up to verse 6. I very well could get you to read all of that section, but I'm not very sure if I'm going to have sufficient time to speak the things that I'm going to speak today. I hope by God's grace. So we're going to be reading, brothers and sisters, verses 16 through 18 in chapter 1, and then we go to chapter 2 and we read from verse 2 to verse 6. Now, brethren, the reason why I'm getting you to read those two portions of the scriptures is because I want you to see what the Apostle Paul is doing. In Romans, especially chapter 1 and chapter 2, the apostle is comparing two types of people. The believer in verse 16 and 17, and from verse 18 onwards, he's going to speak about the unbeliever or the natural man. The natural man who is under God's wrath, contrary and opposite to the believer who is now by faith saved and is united to God. The apostle is going to compare these two, the believer in verse 16 and 17, and then the unbeliever in verse 18 all the way through chapter 2. What I want you to see is this, that both the believer and the unbeliever will have an encounter with the righteousness of God. That is, that the righteousness of God is going to be revealed both to the believer and it's also going to be revealed to the unbeliever. The difference is that for the believer, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel when they are converted and when they are saved. When a person, by grace through faith, becomes a child of God, then the righteousness of God is revealed in that application of the gospel. And praise God for that. Because the timing of the revealing of God's righteous judgment for the unbeliever, as we will read it in chapter 2, is the day of wrath. Both the believer and the unbeliever will have an encounter with the righteousness of God. The believer has that encounter upon the conversion when they receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to the believer. And then we will read in chapter number 2 that the unrighteous, the unbeliever, will also have an encounter with that righteousness of God on the day of wrath. So let us read, brothers and sisters, with both joy, because we have been saved by grace, and also with fear and reverence, because apart from that grace, we will have an encounter with God's righteousness on the day of wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read it together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, and then we go to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the word of the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Some of you have gospel of Jesus Christ or Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then we have in verse 18, another revelation. Now pay attention to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, or in other words, of humankind, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now the apostle is going to expound on these natural men of verse 18, and we're going to read about the destiny or the destination of these unrighteous men in chapter 2, verse 2. Pay attention to these, brethren. Chapter 2, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O men, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Pay attention to verse 5. But because of your heart, an impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. What is going to happen on the day of wrath? When God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Let us finish with verse 6. He, that is God, on that day of wrath, on that day of righteous judgment, he will render to each one according to his works. Amen. This is God's word. Now pay attention to verse 5. But because of your heart, an impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. As I said, two different encounters we have here. Two encounters with the righteousness of God. One of the believer in verse 17 that encounters that righteousness of God in the gospel when that gospel is applied and that person is converted. And the encounter that the unrighteous, that the natural person will have on the day of wrath. On the day of wrath in which the righteous judgment of God is being revealed. Oh, my dear brother and sister, perhaps the righteousness of God or the justice of God is perhaps one of the attributes of God that causes more offense in humans. The righteousness and the justice of God could be, perhaps it is, the attribute, the characteristic of God that produces the greatest offense in the heart of the person that is not found in Christ Jesus, in the heart of the natural man. They will question the justice, the fairness, and the righteousness of God. God is not righteous. God is not just. God is not fair. Have you not heard all the questions? Imagine, for instance, the problem of evil. Have you heard the questioning of people about God and the problem of evil? Why would a God that is righteous, why would a God that is just, why would a God that is fair allow all the evil that happens in the world? If he's righteous, if he can do all things, if he's powerful, why would he allow all the evil things that happen both in the cosmos, in the earth, and also among people, and all the evil that they commit against each other? But not only the problem of evil, even the problem of hell. How is your God righteous and just and unfair to send people to hell? Is not he able to forgive all people? Is not he able just to simply accept all people? Or what about the question that perhaps you have heard? What about the person that has not heard anything about Jesus? What about the person that has not heard anything about the gospel? What about that person that lives in that remote island there in the south of South America or in Africa or in Asia that has never heard the name of Jesus, that has never had a Bible, that has never heard of Christianity? How is it just? How is it fair? How is it righteous of your God to send that person to hell who's never heard the gospel and has never had the opportunity to repent of their sins? Why would you say that your God is so just and righteous? But not even with the problem of evil or with the situation of the judgment of God, but think about the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come and you preach and then you say to a person that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father, many people would say, how is that just? How is that fair? How is that righteous? What about the other people from other cultures, from other civilizations, that they have other gods, that they have other religions? Certainly, all of those people also have a way to go to God. Why would it be just and righteous of your God to claim that is the only way and that this is the only path to arrive into eternal life? Let me submit to you My dear brother and sister, let me submit to you that the reason why people are offended with the righteousness and with the justice of God is because humanity have put themselves in a pedestal really, really high, and the view that they have of themselves is so high that has made the view that they have of God very low. People think that they are the center of existence. We humans believe that we are the pinnacle and the pedestal of existence, and that because we are in such a place, we are good and we are enough, and in us we found everything that we need. And if we are good and if we are enough and we are everything that we need, that makes humanity entitled. We think that we deserve. We think that we deserve good things happening to us. And if we are entitled, and if we think that we deserve good things happening to us, then a God that will not provide according to our pleasures, a God that will not provide according to our nature and the things that we want, will be a God that is offensive. This is the result of sin in us. Because when a person is asking about the problem of evil, when a person is saying that God is not just because all of the evil that happens in the world, because of the situations that happen in the world, that person really is saying, we don't actually deserve all the evil that we have in the world. We are so good. Why would there be evil in the world if we are so good? We deserve that good things will happen to us. And if there are evil things that are happening in the world, that means that your God, or the version of God that you have, is a God that is not just, that is not fair. What they have not read and what they have not come to scriptures is to see that the problem of evil is because sin entered into the world through the disobedience of Adam, and that disobedience is spread to all people because all people sin, and that the problem of evil is not the responsibility of God, but is our own responsibility. Because the Bible will make us and point to us as guilty. And this is the type of doctrine that will remove humanity from the pedestal in which they have put themselves. But because we think that we are good and we think that we are sufficient, we will question all the ways of God. Why would God send people to hell? When we say that, it's actually we're saying we are all good. We don't deserve to go to hell. That person that lives there in that remote island in South America, or in Asia, or in Africa, that person intrinsically in and of themselves, they are good. And they do not deserve to go to hell. So if your God is going to send that person to hell when they have not heard of the gospel, when they have not received of Christ, or when they don't even know about the Bible, then your God is unrighteous. But the thing that they don't know is that people do not go to hell because they have either heard or not the gospel, but people go to hell because of their sins that they have committed against the God that they know, that creation testifies that exists, and through their conscience they know that they have broken God's law. But because we have put ourselves in a pedestal, in a pinnacle, now we are entitled to believe that God is supposed to give to us everything that we want and everything that we deserved. And any version of God that opposes these self-exaltation desires of humanity is going to be offensive to the flesh. That's why all religions of men will end up making gods that satisfy the desires of humankind that is fallen, so that that God is made in the image of what they have in their minds that will satisfy what they want. In the eyes of the flesh, God is not righteous, God is not just, and God is not fair. But there's going to be one day. There's going to be one day for everyone, in which the righteous judgment of God is going to be revealed. It does not matter that a person agrees or not with the fact that God is righteous and that God is just, and everything that he does, it is imperfection because he is God. There's going to be a day in which all mouths are going to be closed, and nobody's going to be able to come before God and to say, you are unfair, you are unrighteous, you are not just, because all of these things that had happened and taken place. Because on that day, the day of wrath that we have in chapter 2, verse 5, people will have an encounter with God, and they will realize that all of their lives, what they have been doing by denying God and by going against the ways of the Lord, is accumulating wrath for the day of wrath, in which the righteous judgment of God is going to be revealed. On the day in which God is going to give each one according to their own words and deeds, nobody is going to be able to say you're unjust, you're unfair, because every thought, every eye that or the things that we have seen, everything that is within the heart of the person will be exposed by God. And on that day, God will proclaim his righteousness, his justice, and his fairness to every single person. Some people will praise God for his justice and his righteousness out of the grace that has been given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people will recognize the righteousness of God because their knees will be broken down by the rod of iron of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone will know that he is just and that he is fair and that he is a God that is righteous. And brother and sister, praise God that when the Christian faces that day, that when we as believers face that day in which everyone is going to have to give an account to the Lord for everything that we have seen, everything that we have said, everything that we have thought, all the things that we have done with our hands, all the steps that we have taken with our feet, that on that day the Christian is going to be found declared righteous, because at some point in his life, when the Spirit of God came upon that person, the gospel revealed the righteousness of God to that person, and that person was forgiven. And as we sang, Jesus paid it all. And on that day in which the world is going to be hiding from the wrath of God that is going to be manifested, the Christian can have peace and rejoice that we can face God and to be certain that if we are going to make it into eternal life, it is not because of our own deeds or because of our own works, but because of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were going to put this that I'm telling you in perspective, this should be the reason why we live, and this should be the reason that fills our hearts with joy. This should be the reason that moves us to do, the reason that moves us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel and to live our lives. Because if a person has been forgiven, if a person has been justified, if a person has been declared righteous, then it does not matter what happens in this world, my dear brother and sister. Everything can happen. But the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it is the greatest blessing that we can have. But brother and sister, we still have the flesh. And we still have the world inside of us. And even as Christians, sometimes we are prone and tempted to question the ways of the Lord. Why is that happening to me? Why is that trial coming that way? Why am I getting sick that way? Why am I facing all of those situations? Why am I facing all of these things? Brother and sister, the fact that we open our eyes and we have air to breathe, it is a sufficient blessing that we already don't deserve. Everything that the Lord gives us, we don't deserve. He has given to us something. Thank you, brother. He has given to us something more important than the things of this world. And that is that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that is the reason why we ought to rejoice. It is my goal that what I'm going to show you here in verse 17, my dear brother and sister, that you, Christian, will rejoice in the fact that you have been forgiven. And that by being forgiven, you already have it all. It does not matter what happens in our lives. It does not matter what comes tomorrow. It does not matter the trials and difficulties that we face. The fact that our names are written in his book, that we have been declared righteous, that we have been forgiven, is that which should motivate us and empower us to desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of God that we have in verse 17 is one that is revealed from faith to faith in the life of the Christian. For those who are not in Christ, I want you to see the seriousness of the matter that we are discussing and that we're speaking about here. Because if on that day we are not found in the person of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to give an answer based on your own, of your own works and your own deeds. And the God who knows all things is going to open the books, and you're not going to have any excuse on that day. There are only two things, there are actually three things, but I'm just going to say two things because I don't think that I'm going to be able to say them all. I want us to focus in verse 17, brother. And I want us just to do two things from this verse 17. The first one is that I want us to speak about what does the apostle mean by the righteousness of God being revealed in the gospel. What does he mean by it? What is it? What is the apostle speaking about with about this righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel? Once we, I hope by God's grace, we speak, and I hope briefly, about what does the apostle mean by it, the revelation of God's righteousness in the gospel, Then I want us to speak about how this is meant to be manifested in our lives, how this is practically seen and manifested in the life of the Christian. And I hope that by God's grace, we will have a couple of words of encouragement after that. Let me start with the first thing. What is it? What does the apostle mean by the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel? That is what he says there in verse 17. He says, for in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, brethren, the matters that we're discussing here are very profound and deep matters. So please try to pay as much attention as you can to the things that I'm going to be saying so that we get something out of the things that I'm saying here from the pulpit. What does it mean? What is the meaning of this? That the apostle says that in it, in the gospel, not only in the gospel as a message, abstract message, but rather as the gospel as he has described it in verse 16. You see there in verse 16, the description of the gospel of the apostle has given us. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He says that in that gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, that gospel that saves, that gospel that is applied, that gospel that converts, that gospel that saves by faith, in it, in that gospel described in verse 16, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, or the righteousness of God is seen and observed. In a very general sense, I said that already last week, in a very general sense, when we're speaking about the righteousness of God, we're speaking about a standard that cannot be broken, and a standard that cannot be shortened, and a standard that should not be added, and a standard that is meant to be fixed and unchangeable. That is standard, if it's 100%, cannot be 99.9%. It's a standard that should always be like it is. This is the standard of the righteousness or the justice of God. The apostle in verse 17 is not speaking about this righteousness of God in a general sense, as an attribute of God in a general sense, because we are told in verse 17 that this righteousness is revealed in the gospel. That means that the gospel has brought information for us that in the Old Testament we did not have about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God had already been described and spoken of in the Old Testament, but something happens with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the gospel, and that gospel applied to the Christian, that we can see the revelation of the righteousness of God in a different way. This righteousness is this standard that now the apostle is going to tell us that is applied more particularly there in the gospel. What the apostle is basically telling us in verse 17 is just the answer to the question that we formulated last week. How can a God who is righteous make a sinner who is unrighteous righteous and remain being just? If you remember what I said last week, we had the problem from the Old Testament in Proverbs 17, verse 15, that the law of the Lord says that the one who justifies the sinner, or the one that justifies the wicked, and the one that condemns the righteous, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. How is God not an abomination to himself when he justifies the sinner and when he condemns the righteous, Jesus Christ, upon the cross? How is God not violating or breaking his own law when he's making you, sinner, righteous? He is justifying the wicked, and when he is condemning the righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer that I gave you last week is this glorious exchange. For the one who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, the one that we may become the righteousness of God in him. That is a glorious exchange. That is that this sinner that is justified because the sins of these people are given to Jesus Christ, and he pays for those sins upon the cross. And when the person has faith, the righteousness of God is given to the one who believes. There is a glorious exchange. That which I don't deserve, I receive by faith from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am not seen based on my unrighteousness, but I'm seen based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the debt that I had before God now is fully paid by Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is the righteousness now that is revealed here in verse 17. Every time, brother and sister, every time that a sinner by pure grace has faith, and that person is united to Christ, that person receives the righteousness of God. When the apostle says that in it the righteousness of God is revealed, he's not referring to the righteousness that is in God, but rather the righteousness that comes from God. We could say there, for in it the righteousness from God is revealed. The righteousness that comes from God is given to the sinner. Every time, brother and sister, that a sinner by pure grace believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not only new life, eternal life that it starts, but God is proclaiming, I am the just and the justifier of the sinner who has faith in Christ Jesus. And you know what the glorious thing about that forgiveness and that declaration of righteousness is? It is that a true, valid declaration of righteousness that is given to the sinner. The Apostle Paul makes mention and illustration of this in Romans chapter 8. This is what I mean, and this is concisely what I'm trying to communicate if you come to Romans chapter 8. What is the type of declaration that we receive upon conversion? It is the type of declaration that gives us the righteousness of God, and hence we're fully forgiven once for all, and this is not going to change. The apostle illustrates this in Romans chapter 8 when he asks two rhetorical questions in chapter 8, verse 33. He says, who shall bring, chapter 8, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is a rhetorical question, and the implicit answer to that is nobody. Nobody can bring any charge against God's elect. And then he gives the explanation. Why? Because it's God who justifies. In other words, it's God the one that declares righteous. In other words, I don't have my righteousness. I have the righteousness of God. In me, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Not my own righteousness, not according to my works, not according to my deeds. It's the righteousness of God that is given to me by faith, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who can bring an accusation or a charge against me? You may not like me. You may hate me. But you cannot bring a charge against me, because the one who has forgiven me is not you, is God himself. And that happens the same for you, my dear brother and sister. They might hate you. They might really dislike you. They may really have a book with all the things that you have done in the past. They may have notes of all the thoughts that you have had. But if you have been forgiven, nobody can bring a charge against you, because you have already been justified by the one who matters. And the one who matters is God. He has justified us. If that rhetorical question was not enough, I hope that you're not distracted by my sweat. If that rhetorical question was not enough, brethren, if that rhetorical question was not enough, verse 34, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? And then he doesn't say, nobody because Nelson is good, or nobody because this person is righteous. He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. Jesus Christ is the one who did what was required for you not to be condemned. Oh, brethren, every time that a feeble, weak, despised person has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not matter what that person has done in the past. Let me just simply tell you this, and you will understand what I mean, of course, in the context of everything that I've said in these 5 years. It does not matter what that person does from that point onwards. If they have received the grace of God and they have been justified, they have been forgiven, God has said, this person has been made righteous. Nobody can bring an accusation against me. My verdict, I'm trying to pronounce that word as it should be. My verdict, my legal verdict has been already given. And this person is already forgiven. This person is already declared righteous. And this is glorious, because the moment in which that person is declared righteous once for all. And that person will be as forgiven today as that person will be in the future. And why? Because there has been a glorious exchange. My sins have been paid by my Savior, and his righteousness has been given to me by faith. A faith that is not even mine. Now the Spirit of God has opened my heart so that I can repent of my sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of God has now been declared, has been revealed. I have received the righteousness that comes from God. And my dear brother and sister, that's definitely I'm not going to finish what I had in mind today, but please come to verse 17 and pay careful attention to this. Now, this is what I want you to pay careful attention. Because did you pay attention to the first word that we find in verse 17? What is the first word that we have in verse 17? What is the meaning of that word for?
Because.
So verse 17 is answering a question, why, from verse 16. Verse 17 is telling us why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The answer is given in verse 17. Why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? The answer is given to us in verse 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is this righteousness? Once again, this glorious exchange. That he is the one that justifies the one that is a wicked. That he is the one that makes righteous, the one that cannot be righteous. And he does it in a legal, forensic, real way, not fictitious. No, nobody's going to be able to bring an accusation. You know, one of the names of Satan, Satan is also the accuser. Satan is not going to be able to bring any accusation against God's elect because the forgiveness that God has granted to us is a real forgiveness. Look, one of the things that amazed me the most when I moved to Australia was the way that you guys run your justice system. You know, like if you speed up when you're driving, then you have all of these cameras and then they will send you an invoice that you have to pay. In Colombia, we don't have that. You know, in Colombia, you will need to get a cop or a police that will stop you and say, hey, you were speeding and you were just going above the speed limit. But they will not come to you and to say, look, you have to pay $100 because you were above the speed limit. They will actually come to you and say, how are we going to fix this? And what they mean is that you have to put your hand into your pocket and to bring some money and pay it to them so that they will let you go. Now, when they let you go, in a sense, you have been let go, and now you are innocent, and you're not going to have to pay for the crime. In a sense, you have been forgiven. In a sense, you have been justified. But it only takes that the person that does not like you is just simply seeing across the road that happened there between the police and you, for that person just to go to the judge and let them know that the police came to you and that you paid him, so that then the judge is going to call you and is going to call the police and you are going to be in more trouble because the forgiveness or the justification that you get from the police was illegal and it was not valid. When a person does that, anyone can bring an accusation against them. Brethren, in the gospel, nobody can bring an accusation against you because the way that God has forgiven you is once for all, is forensic, is legal, and is perfect. And it's not something that God invented just from under the mattress. No, it is something that is real. It cost his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be forgiven in that glorious and powerful way. And this is the power of the gospel. Verse 17, because the power of the gospel is in the revelation of this righteousness, in this glorious exchange. So let me submit to you that a proclamation of the gospel that lacks the glorious exchange that is needed, a proclamation of the gospel that lacks the reality that we are unrighteous and that we are sinners and that we are under God's wrath, and then the only way for us to be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, who receives the wrath of God upon himself, so that there's this glorious exchange. A proclamation of the gospel that does not have this glorious truth is a proclamation of the gospel, not only that it's not biblical, but that it lacks the power of the gospel that is found in verse 16. If a person comes to you or preaches and says, oh, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life, that might be true in certain instances, my dear brother and sister. That is not the gospel. If someone comes and preaches a gospel in that they say your life, your savings, your future is going to be fixed when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the gospel. When a person comes and says, you know, the emptiness that you have in your stomach and the lack of purpose that you have within you, that can be fulfilled with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the gospel. The gospel requires that we will proclaim that this glorious exchange needs to take place so that the righteousness of God will be revealed. The apostle has made that very clear when he compares the gospel revealing God's righteousness with the heavens revealing the wrath of God. If you paid attention there to verse 18, the apostle is actually comparing two things. The apostle is comparing the natural wrath of God that is revealed from heaven, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of humankind, not only of men, as if women were not included there, but of humankind, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of humankind. The righteousness that God provides in the gospel is the solution to the natural problem of God's wrath above humanity. Pay attention to what I have just said. The righteousness of God that is given, that is revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only solution to the problem of God's wrath above humankind because of our wickedness. We are all under God's wrath. And the only thing that can solve the fact that we are under God's wrath, it is the giving of God's righteousness through Christ Jesus by faith as it is presented on the gospel. That's why I'm telling you, my dear brother and sister, that if anyone robs the gospel of this truth, they are no longer preaching the gospel. They may want to bring people into their churches and to fill their church with people and to take the money from them, but they are certainly not preaching the gospel. And if they are not preaching the gospel, then the people that are seated in front of them more than likely are not saved. And if they are not saved, there's going to be one day, the day of wrath, in which God is going to manifest and reveal his righteous judgment to all of these souls. And people who are there proclaiming and preaching are the ones that are going to have a stricter judgment. Because the true proclamation of the gospel requires that we will speak about this glorious exchange, that it is needed. Now, my dear brother and sister, I want you to pay now more careful attention, and I want you to see that how this revelation of this God of God righteousness happens there in verse 17. It says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, literally, out of faith and into faith." So your translations will have from faith for faith, or from faith to faith, or from faith into faith, or any variation of it. How is this righteousness of God given to the person? This righteousness of God is given to the person by faith. God's righteousness is revealed in the moment in which the person has faith. But not only initial faith, the life of faith that goes until the end, this is what Paul means when he says, from faith into faith, or out of faith and into faith. There's a lot of debate about that portion of the scriptures there, and I'm very certain, and I can say this from the pulpit, I'm very certain that the apostle is referring to a life of faith because of what he quotes from the Old Testament when he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The apostle is not only saying that the righteousness of God is revealed in the Christian once they first believe, but rather the apostle is saying that the righteousness of God is revealed in the Christian throughout the life of faith. That is, that God, as righteous in saving me, can be seen when I first confess my sins and I become a Christian. That God's righteousness in saving me can be seen in my life when I'm becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God's righteousness in me can be seen in the end of my days when he finally justifies me and accepts me into his presence. And what the Lord and what the apostle is doing is the Lord through his spirit. But what the apostle is doing here, let me just simply mention this the note here, and then we'll move on to the next thing. What the apostle is doing here, what the apostle Paul is doing in verse 17 is actually super clever. Is super, super, super clever, because he's given us an insight into something that someone might bring a question about it. And someone may believe that because the gospel is the one that reveals this righteousness of God, that this is only a New Testament thing. That in the Old Testament, the righteousness of God was not revealed in that particular way. Someone might think and might believe that we need the gospel for the righteousness of God to operate in a sinner that way, to the point that someone may say that in the Old Testament, people were saved by obeying the commandments of the law, and this is how the righteousness will take place, by obeying the works of the law, then the righteousness of God will be given to that person. And then when Jesus Christ came, someone might say that the righteousness that God gives the sinner is given through the person of Jesus Christ. But what the apostle does in verse 17 is super, super clever. Because what he does is that he tells us that this righteousness is given from faith to faith. And then he says, as it is written, quoting and going into the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, saying, even the prophets in the Old Testament said that the just shall live by faith. That salvation and reconciliation with God was always a matter of faith. That was never about the works of the law. That was never about the works of the flesh. That was never about obedience to the commandments. Obedience to the commandments were required under the Mosaic covenant, but certainly they were not going to give the eternal life that can only be given through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle is so concerned with this that if you want to take one thing so that you're able to understand Romans and Philippians and Galatians, is this. The apostle is very concerned with self-righteousness. The apostle knows that in and of ourselves, we are going to be tempted to derive satisfaction and to want to be accepted before God according to our own works, according to our own deeds. And the apostle is very concerned with this righteousness that he calls that comes from the law, or this righteousness of the flesh that people are going to be tempted to perform and to do, deviating from the righteousness that comes from God. This is the experience that the apostle gives us in Philippians chapter 3. If you come with me there, please, to Philippians chapter 3, and I suppose that I will finish very soon with this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The apostle is very concerned with the fact that Christians are going to be tempted, not only Christians, but the early church Judaizers and Gentiles in the context of the early church, that they were going to be tempted to try to derive satisfaction from the works of our own efforts, from ourselves. This is what the apostle says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Pay attention to this. Here's where the apostle is going to compare the righteousness of God, or righteousness from God, from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and the righteousness of the flesh. Our own righteousness, that for the apostle sometimes is the righteousness of the law. Pay attention to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Pay attention to this. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. This is the whole dichotomy of Paul, brethren. This is the righteousness that comes from the law. This is the righteousness that is producing my own obedience in my own effort. And the apostle does not want us to go into this righteousness that comes from our own effort. He wants, and he wants us to be in the righteousness that comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, you know, I understand that it's not by works. I know that it's by grace. Oh, brethren, you are going to be tempted to derive satisfaction from your own performance. We are going to be tempted to derive notions of being accepted before God by the things that we do. This is the problem of the flesh. We want to exalt ourselves at such a point that we are entitled and deserve all things, and I am the one that takes credit. This is what the apostle says there in verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that is righteousness, which comes through faith in Christ. And then he explains the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is the righteousness of God that is revealed in verse 17. This is the righteousness, not that is in God, but the righteousness that is from God and that is given to the sinner once they have faith in Christ Jesus. This was a prevalent problem, if that is the word prevalent problem in the early church. Come to Galatians chapter 3. You remember the exhortation that Paul gives to the Galatians about the works of the law and that they were departing from the Spirit that has granted the liberation and freedom by faith. Then we found ourselves in Galatians chapter 3. It says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, dear Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law? This is the righteousness that comes from the law. By the works of the law, or by hearing with faith, which is the faith that gives us the righteousness of God that is from Christ Jesus. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Brethren, just as the Galatians, Christians throughout the ages, are going to be tempted to try to derive satisfaction from the works of the flesh and try to be accepted before God by the things that we do and that we perform and reject faith and do things in our own strength and in our own power. We may say with our mouths that everything is by grace through faith, but when we find ourselves in an intimate real life of Christianity with God, we're not living from faith to faith, but sometimes we're living from works to works. And then, my dear brother and sister, the burden of performance comes upon the person, deviating the person and making them act in ways that are contrary to the truth of the gospel. That happened not only to the Galatians. That also happened to Peter. If you go there to verse 11 of chapter 2 of Galatians, you remember Peter? The apostle Peter, what he ended up doing for these people in Galatia, what he was required of them, he was requiring the works of the law. And what happened with Peter, it was used by the Spirit of God so that Paul will explain to us that it's not by works, but it's by faith. Chapter 2, verse 11. Pay attention to these words that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is?
Peter.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is the Jews, right? But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party and breaking the law. What they are going to say about my dealings and the things that I do, pay attention to verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now pay attention, 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in a step with what? The truth of the gospel. From faith to faith. The righteousness of God that is credited and is given to the sinner, it is not only upon justification when you're forgiven. The righteousness of God is meant to be lived from faith to faith. The message of the gospel is meant to define the moment in which we're forgiven, how we live our lives, how we conduct in the context of the church, how we treat our brothers and sisters, how we treat the lost, how we live our lives. It is from faith to faith. And in that, the righteousness of God is revealed. Peter had already received the revelation that he was to be with the Gentiles. He should have said there, I don't care what the circumcision parties say. I know whom I have believed. And the one that I believed said that this is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The salvation is not about keeping the law. The salvation and even the life of the church is not meant to be according keeping the ordinances, but it's by faith. So we are told there, but 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in a step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Why are you going to impose the works of the law upon those who had already been liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ? The glorious righteousness of God, brethren, revealed in the glorious gospel. And you know what the solution that, you know what is the solution that Paul gives us so that we may not be tempted with our own flesh? You know what the solution that Paul gives to the Corinthians? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what the solution is for Paul so that we will not be tempted by the flesh and we will not be like the world that we put ourselves in a pedestal and then we have God here and then we feel entitled and then we want to deserve all things because we're good and we want to live in our own strength. You know what the strategy of Paul is? The strategy of Paul is this: to show you that you are nothing. And that you deserve nothing. And God has loved you in such a way in Christ Jesus that he gave his son who has become to you all things. And you should boast only in the fact that he's your Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please come with me and let us read those words that the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the solution for the self-exaltation of the flesh that will not allow us to live our lives from faith to faith, faith in Christ Jesus, but rather deciding to have a righteousness that is not from God, but a righteousness that is of the law according to the works. Pay attention to verse 26. Pay attention, brethren. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That is us, brethren. That is us. And enjoy the fact that that is us. Never ever want to be something different to what is described there in the scriptures. Never ever put your eyes and your desires and to be called something different to that. But rejoice in the fact that we are that. Because it says in verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, pay attention, wisdom from God. What is Christ Jesus? Righteousness. And in the Greek there is righteousness from God and sanctification from God and redemption from God. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. My dear brother and sister, this is the glories of the gospel. This is the glorious exchange. That he has justified the wicked, that he has justified the sinner. Nothing was found in that sinner. Nothing was found that would be worth forgiving him or her. Actually, everything that was found in that sinner was worth condemnation. But there's one who came, whose name is Jesus Christ, who is to us wisdom, who is to us salvation, who is to us righteousness. And he died upon the cross. And when he died upon the cross, he fulfilled everything that the Father required of us. So that then when the glorious exchange takes place, when the person by the Spirit has faith in Christ Jesus, then the righteousness that is of God is given to that person. And in that person becomes a token, a testimony that the righteousness of God has been granted and has been given. That person has been forgiven, and nothing that takes place in this life matters because the divine verdict has spoken. And once it is spoken, not even God himself can change it, because he is not a liar that he will change his mind. Not even God himself. So nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because he has declared us righteous. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one that will condemn? Is it your mind? Are you condemning yourself according to your own performance? Is God the one who justifies? Are you going to allow the things of this world to bring sense of condemnation? Are you going to think that the things of this world are greater than the cross of Christ? Are you going to try to fix your own problems in your own strength rather than looking to Christ? Because it is from faith to faith, brethren. We are to live by faith. We are to behold Christ Jesus by faith. And faith means that we surrender to self and that we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim and announce that he is our Savior and that he is powerful to continue to save. That's why we ought to preach the gospel, because apart from the gospel, people will not be saved. We are not to proclaim that God loves them and that he has a wonderful plan for their lives. We are not to proclaim that God is the one that can feel the emptiness that they feel in their stomach. We are not to proclaim that God is the one that is going to solve their problems in their marriage and in their future and in their business. We are to proclaim the glorious exchange, that by nature we are under God's wrath. And the solution to that is God's righteousness that is given to us by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us and whose name is Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.